Well, when we talk about communication, then we'll get into some of the basics of communication in the marital relationship or human relationships. But before we do that, I want to talk about communication with God. We began this dialogue last week, and I think it's important for us to truly grasp the idea that if you do not have healthy communication with God, if you don't have healthy communication with God, you will never experience communication on the human level, i.e. with your spouse, as God intends. Can't happen. Okay? And so our relationship with God and our communication with God is essential. And so let's just consider some of the elements of communication. How do you know if you're really communicating with God? This is one we considered last week. How do you know if God is really communicating with you? What are warning signs that your communication with God is not healthy? And then what are signs that your communication with God is healthy? Those are the questions that I presented to you last week at the end of our lesson. Because I would propose to you that there are many, many people who, if asked, do you communicate with God, does He communicate with you, would say yes. And yet, they're terribly misguided. They're terribly misguided. Okay? Because in a relationship, communication is something of substance and depth, not of superficiality. And let's face it, we live in a culture that everybody wants the benefits and blessings of God, but not necessarily that relationship as God describes in His Word. So we're going to talk about that as we begin, and then we'll talk about some of the basic elements of communication. The next week, we're going to talk about conflict and how to work through those, how to communicate through the challenges that we can have in our relationships. So here we go. Essential communication with God. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. That's a profound verse, right? So if a person claims to have healthy communication with God, yet they live in a pattern of life regarding sin, that is, allowing sin in their life, then that communication is not at all what God intends it to be. And keep in mind, we're not talking just sins of commission. Because it's easy to say, well, yeah, but I haven't done this and I haven't done that, those things that we know just horribly dishonor God. But there's also those sins of omission, right, from the book of James, that the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. You know, living and having a healthy relationship with God is not just avoiding sinful behaviors. It's doing those things that also honor God and pleasing. That's a part of a healthy relationship with God. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 13, it says, "He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered." You know, that neglect of the priorities of God's heart, God says, you know what? In the way that we would neglect those whom God cares for, in the same way we might find ourselves in a similar situation. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 28 and 29, it says, "Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." Now, you guys, I think we live in a culture that thinks that, okay, you know, I'll go to church on occasion, read my Bible on occasion, you know, kind of try to maintain something here. And then whenever I cry out, certainly God will respond. But you know what? There's a point where that's not true. I mean, because here he says, they'll call on me, but I won't answer. They're going to seek me diligently, but they're not going to find me. Why? Because the course of their life was to reject the things that I said. They rejected the relationship that I had offered them. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 13, "And just as he called and they would not listen, so they called and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts." You know, we see that illustrated in the scripture in 1 Samuel 14, 37. Saul, King Saul, inquired of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel?" But God didn't answer him on that day. God didn't answer him. In Job 27, 8, 9, it says, "For what is the hope of the godless when he is cut off, when God requires his life? Will God hear his cry when distress comes upon him?" Psalm 18, 41, "They cried for help, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them." And so keep in mind that in the course of life, appropriate communication with God, and you guys, when you think of the issue of sin in light of what Tom just shared, were you in service? Have you been in service? The whole issue of substitution for your sin, that Jesus drank the dregs of the wrath of God for your sin. Because that's why it makes no sense for a person who professes Christ to not have a healthy, growing relationship. Good, appropriate communication. It's a serious thing to God. It's a serious thing. In Jeremiah 11:11, it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm bringing disaster on them, which they will not be able to escape. Though they cry to me, yet I will not listen to them." Speaking to a people who repeatedly claim to be religious, claim to have a right relationship with God. You read Jeremiah. They're like, what have we done? You know? The idea, what do you have a problem with us for God? And he's told them over and over through how many prophets? And then he said, so the day will come when I will not respond to them. Psalm 34:15, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." What does it mean to be righteous? Holy? Yeah, it's ultimately to be justified before God, right? Because none of us in and of ourselves have the capacity to be righteous, but it is to be in right standing before God, and ultimately that only happens through the person of Christ. It only happens through the substitution that Pastor Tom spoke of today. But understand that the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, those who are in right standing before God, those who have a desire to please and to walk with our Lord. In Psalm 66, 18 to 20, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer for his loving kindness or steadfast love from me." It's that relationship that you and I have with God because we have, well, one, we've been made right in Christ, and therefore we have a love for him and a desire to please him. Now, y'all, if you don't have a desire to please him, you don't understand biblical salvation, right? In other words, your service to God, your desire for relationship and for his word is based on a love, not on an assignment. That's a big deal. Yeah, for instance, if I told you, gave you an assignment, this is what must happen between you and your wife. You must go and you must communicate from the depths of your heart. And if you're only doing it because I gave you an assignment, how's it going to go? Rocky said we have to do this. Yay. You know, assignment, that's awful. You know, trying to have healthy communication because you just know it's supposed to be is awful. But that's not the picture that God intends for us. Proverbs 15:8, it says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." Because the person who is in right relationship with God, what's one of the evidences of that? It's prayer. Right? The prayer of the upright. You guys, prayer, again, it's not an assignment. It's an incredible privilege that we have to talk to and to communicate with God. And in Proverbs 15:29, it says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous." Does that move you at all? Now, you guys, it's hard for me to comprehend this, that the God of the universe, we can all be praying at the same time and He hears every one of us perfectly, right? But is it not an amazing thing that God would hear you individually and personally? Does that mean anything to you? That's the relationship that we have the privilege to have with the living God? John 15:7, it says, "If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." Now, we live in a culture that focuses on what part of this verse? Yes! Ask whatever you wish. Is that an incredible promise from God? Ooh, what do I want? What do I want? What do I want? That's not the focus of the verse, is it? The focus is abiding in Christ. The focus, you guys, is on abiding. It's that relationship with Christ. If you abide in Me, My words abide in you. Okay? I am in Christ, and His words are permeating my heart and my mind. Because if that's happening, what am I going to pray? I'm going to pray whatever I believe will exalt the name of God. Whatever will please Him. That's what I'm going to pray. You know, people often will ask, well, if God is sovereign, why do we pray? I mean, He already knows everything, right? You guys, what's the goal of my prayer? It's to learn how to pray in such a way that it's consistent with God's will. It's my delight to learn how to pray things that I understand will be consistent with God's will. It brings my mind in unity with God's mind and heart as I learn to pray right. You guys, prayer has never been an issue about us and just getting what we want. It's learning how to live and think and speak in a way that pleases God. But you guys, part of communication is what it says, His words abide in us. His words abide in us. And that is, proper communication with God means that I'm studying God's Word, I'm meditating on God's Word, I'm contemplating it at every opportunity because I want it to transform my mind and my heart. The next verse in Psalm 1, verse 2 says, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night." That's the person that has a right and a healthy relationship with God. It's not a Sunday Christian or a Wednesday night Christian. It's a person who comes to this book and loves it. It's not an assignment. He loves it. This is a part of the reality of their daily life. Okay, we talked about this last week. It's not an assignment. It's not, you guys, I got to read a chapter a day to kind of keep God satisfied or just at least I know I'm supposed to. It's that I delight in this book. And you guys, that means that there might be times that you sit down and you plan 15 minutes, but you spend an hour. Right? Why? Just because you get caught up in the truth of it. You get caught up in the privilege of it. Not an assignment. A healthy relationship with God means that there's communication and a delight in the relationship and with the truth that God gives to us. Or in Philippians 4:6, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Now, you guys, there's kind of a variety of sides to this, but there are a couple. One, it's easy to wait until there's supplications that I really feel needed to bring to Him. Okay? You know, in other words, I don't really pray and bring things to God until I'm at crisis level, and that's not what He wants. Our Lord wants us to bring everything in our life before Him, and you know why that is? Because it demonstrates our recognition that He's in control, and in whatever situations of life that I'm engaged in, I need to be in submission to Him and to what He desires to accomplish in my life and through my life, be it good circumstances or difficult circumstances. And of course, the other side of that, when it says be anxious for nothing, the idea is you and I can get caught up in this life in a pretty difficult way where we begin to worry about things. And worry is equivalent to pride. You understand that? Worry is an expression of pride. Because worry means I don't trust God with my life. I need to figure it out. I need to be in control. What am I going to do? How's this going to work out? Well, the person who has this confidence in God, the reason they're not anxious, because you know what? I may not know what God intends to accomplish. I may never know in this life. But I know He's great, and I know He's good, and I know He perfectly accomplishes His will. And so the reason I don't have to be anxious is because of who He is. It has nothing to do with what my circumstances are like. That's a healthy relationship, right? It's a relationship of dependence and confidence in God. In Psalm 25:4, it says, "Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths." That's a great prayer. Isn't it? Make me know your ways. You know, oftentimes, we just want to know His way for a particular event or time or opportunity. But in this psalm, the idea is, I want to know His way completely for me. I want Him to make me know it. I want Him to teach me His paths. That's the recognition that every day, I mean, even as this day, you guys, as we walk through this day, what does the Lord have in store for you today? We have no idea. I mean, from the time you leave here, you may end up in a restaurant. And only God knows who's going to come and greet you there or serve you that might need to know Jesus. Right? Teach me to know your ways. You guys, we get so careless in the course of life that oftentimes spiritual things take a back seat. But healthy communication with God means I'm ever thinking about spiritual realities and desiring that God would teach me what His way is. Teach me the path that we'd have me to go down. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Now, there's a prayer. Pray that very often. Show me what's in my heart, God. Help me to see my life. It's much more comfortable, frankly, to see other people's sin. Lord, show my wife the sin. Isn't it easier to focus on other people's issues and sins or whatever it is? But that's not what the psalmist says. God, show me. Because when you're in the midst of a conflict, should that ever happen to you? The tendency is what? To become kind of defensive and self-protective and stuff like that. Can you imagine if you just stop and say, God, show me. Show me the truth of my heart. Show me what's really going on in my mind. Show me if there's anything in me that would be hurtful, that would be dishonoring to you. That's the way of the psalmist. That's communication with God, right? That's appropriate communication. I want to be who God wants me to be. I want to know His ways. And if there's sin in my life, I want to know what it is so that I can deal with it by God's grace. 1 John 1:9, familiar verse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And of course, what that means is that we're paying attention to our own lives. We're recognizing sin in our hearts and we're dealing with it. That's part of a healthy relationship with God. I need to recognize when there's sin so that I can seek God's forgiveness. To confess sin is to what? It's to agree with God about it. The tendency for sinful people is to excuse ourselves, right? It's to make excuses. I've told you before, I can remember the time when I was irritated at my boys. They're adults now. It's not beyond my ability to get irritated with them now, but it was different then, okay? They're great guys. I love them immensely. But I remember just that kind of anger welling up in my heart as I was disciplining them. How come you keep fighting that? And the Lord, all of a sudden, I felt this conviction that, what are you doing, Rocky? Why are you angry? And it was just a reminder to me that, you know, the problem here is not what my boys are doing. The problem here is my heart. I'm justifying my sin because of their behavior. That's pretty sick. Pretty warped. Easy to do. And so it's being aware of sin and dealing with it. In Psalm 32:5, prayer of David, when it says, I acknowledge my sin to you. In my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. But there's an acknowledgement, the reality of what's going on in my heart and in my life. You guys, communication even with God is not as easy as we might think. It's not casual. It's not superficial. If you give little consideration to your communication with God, then I can assure you it's not what God intends. It's not. A relationship requires time and effort and commitment and thought and determination in every way. It requires initiative. It requires responsiveness. So that's why I think a lot of people would say, yeah, I have a relationship with God, but when you get down to it, they might think that, but I'm not sure God thinks that. Here's some things to consider. What is your communication like with God? What is your communication like with God? And then here's the next one that's probably a more important question. How do you think He would describe your communication with Him? If God were to be here and say, well, let me tell you about Chris or Dale or Nathan or her, and say, let me tell you what I think of our communication. Would that line up with what you say about your communication with God? Yeah, that's the old Matthew 7 when people say, Lord, Lord, here we are, you know, going to go to heaven. They're calling Him Master. And He says, I don't even know you. You say you know me, I don't know you. That's a big problem. Where will you work to improve your communication with God this week? I think that's very important. Now let me ask this. How does healthy communication with God set the appropriate stage for healthy communication with your spouse or with others? What is it about healthy communication with God that is so important to have healthy relationships and healthy communication? Teresa? If you have healthy communication with God, Your heart is exposed, right, all the time before God. Okay? What is it about healthy communication with God that sets the appropriate context for healthy relationships? Kim? Word in your heart, word in your mind, changes how you live, changes how you think, changes how you act, react, respond, talk, etc. What else? Yes, focuses. Because honestly, the more we have that relationship with God right, that forces us in the most appropriate way to be deeply concerned with other people far more than we are about ourselves. Right? Somebody else said something. Did you? Wow. Y'all are good. I mean, not only were you going to say the same thing, you were going to say it at the exact same moment. You guys, healthy communication with God means that I'm sensitive to the reality of sin in my own heart. Having right communication with God is a reflection of the fact that it's more important to me to please Him than to win an argument. Having a right relationship with God is a constant reminder of what Christ has done on my behalf, which sets the context for me to behave appropriately towards other people. Right? Because it's pretty hard to be meditating on the truth of Christ coming here to be a servant and me wanting other people to serve me, right? The more I meditate on the reality of Christ coming as a servant, and then in my heart, I have this struggle of expectation. Boy, it puts it right back in context, doesn't it? Makes it so much easier for me in a relationship to recognize sin on my part rather than focusing on the sin of another person. I'm just telling you, if you want a healthy biblical marriage, it starts with a healthy biblical relationship with God, with healthy communication with God. And apart from that, you may be able to improve some areas, but it will never be what God intends it to be. It will never be. But I'm telling you what, the more you love God, the more you want to please Him, the more you talk to Him, the more you meditate on His Word, the more that impacts your heart and your relationship with everybody. With everybody, including your spouse. Okay, so let's get into some just basic elements of communication. All right, why can communication be so difficult? What's that?
Takes effort.
Yeah. Yeah, that's part of it. Uh-oh. Yeah, that's kind of a problem. That was a very nice way to say that. Okay, they're pretty significant. We're going to get into some of those differences, by the way, next week as we address like specific potential conflicts that some of you have probably heard about in other people's lives. Okay? All right, we'll get into some of those and some of the different perspectives that we can have and hopefully consider some ways that we can honor God in the midst of them. What are some other reasons communication can be so difficult? Kids? Yeah, kids, just the time and investment in them, distraction, or what, you know, there's a lot of potential issues. Yeah, good. Yeah, distance can make it hard to communicate. You're just pride in admitting it's difficult. I tell people all the time, if you can't learn to communicate about communicating, you'll never communicate as you should. That's true. You know that? That's true. Because people get into bad patterns, but they don't communicate. Well, this didn't work. I don't know. You know, that causes confusion, and we'll talk about that next week. So, yeah, somebody else said something. You don't agree on everything. Yeah. And so then how do you get down to where you need to be? Because some of those disagreements are not over biblical things. It's not like we disagree about something related to Christ. It could be something very practical nature that's maybe not as easy. We'll get into a little bit of that. Different backgrounds, different upbringings, Jim.
I think it's hard because you have to listen.
That was fairly well stated. Listening can be a problem, yeah.
It impacts on that actively.
Exactly. And we'll talk more about that today and next week. I think she just did as well, though. Yeah. But it's true. But isn't... We all do it. Isn't it true? I mean, it's so easy when it comes to listening and paying attention, and that's great.
Hurt feelings.
Yeah, we get our feelings hurt. And then sometimes when we get our feelings hurt, sometimes we impose then motives on the other person of why they did, you know, and it can grow and grow and grow. Yeah, again, we'll get into more of that again. Yeah, and then, well, I thought you understood me. I mean, that ain't gonna happen very often. Yeah. So that's just making assumptions that can be dangerous. Laura. Yeah. Yeah. I was looking for my father-in-law. No. You gotta understand context here. He said, yeah, I turned this thing off. I can't hear it all. Christine. Exactly. They're just different expectations. Not necessarily wrong, just different expectations that are unclear, undefined, and it leads to misunderstanding and then potential conflict. Wrong words, we're going to get there, yeah. That is so true. How many of you, let me go to Kathy, we'll get to that later. Yes. I'm not sure what you're talking about, but no. Yeah, you're asking a question, but you're not just looking for somebody to give an answer. It's different, you know, and you guys sometimes, you know, like I don't, maybe you've experienced this where we need to talk more, and you're thinking about what? But oftentimes, what does that mean? Well, I just want to talk. Just want to have a relationship. I'm thinking, what's going on? What did I miss? What do we need to do? And it's not necessarily that I need to talk about this, because guys are awful about that. Okay, put it on the table. Let's go. Yeah. What are we going to do next? We've communicated. Not what she meant. Right? I mean, guys, there's so many things that can contribute. But let me, you guys are familiar with this. In James 3, verse 2. We have a problem with the most basic element of our life. In James 3:2, it says, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. You guys, our tongues are a problem. Our tongues are a problem. In fact, in this passage, it continues by saying, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire? And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. I mean, you guys, think of the imagery there. It's set on fire by hell? No one can tame the tongue? You guys, inherently, by virtue of our sin, our mouths can cause deadly results. Just awful. In a moment of time, the passage continues. With it, the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. We can go into church and worship and get into the car, and you know, the kids maybe not being all they're supposed to be, and all of a sudden the intensity and the volume and the frustration, and it, just like that. We just go one to the next so quickly. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. And the point is, in Christ, we need to learn by His grace how to use the tongue that He has given us in such a way that it honors Him and pleases Him and exalts Him. What are some of the excuses that we might give for not communicating well? Excuses that we might give in order to avoid improving our communication. What are some excuses we give for just being lousy communicators? Yeah, well, yeah. I mean, I don't have anything to talk about. I mean, listen, if you want to just talk.
How many times do you say, let's communicate, you start? No, I don't have anything to say.
Yeah, it's kind of awkward, doesn't it? Okay. What are some other excuses we give for not appropriately communicating?
Mark.
Yeah, they don't listen. Yeah, I mean, I pretty much said what I was going to say. Keith? Just to avoid conflict. Yeah.
I don't always communicate like women do, and does it always communicate like men do?
Yes, I do.
Exactly. In fact, the reality is that the truths found for the godly wife, for the godly man, apply to all of us in the sense that the bottom line is God intends all of us to be godly, all of us to fear the Lord, you know, all of us to be servants, da 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 da. And then we demonstrate those in whatever role He's placed us in. Okay? It's easy to make excuses. You know, I'm just not a good communicator. You know, when we communicate, it just creates conflict. There's just lots of ways to justify. Some might say, you know, it's just my personality, not a good communicator. Committed. Oh, the honest one. You know, well, she gets mad when we communicate because I'm just honest. We'll get into speech. Because you guys, honesty, it's true, that, and we'll get into truthful speech, but that truthful speech is also to be gentle and gracious, not harsh and frank, okay? Or then you have those expectations of communicating the same way. And as a general rule, and it does go both ways as far as the types of communication, how well people communicate. You guys, we all have strengths and weaknesses, and those can vary. Yes, Brian. No, you got to be real careful. I'm going to get there. I have a principle on that. That's a good point. Thanks, Brian. Because there's a danger with that. There's a verse. We'll get to it. Proverbs 10:19. You'll see it here in a minute. Proverbs 13:3. It says, "The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." The idea is to guard. It's to watch over, to keep, and to protect. And you guys, one of the principles for all of us is we need to make sure that our minds are engaged in appropriate submission to the Lord when we open our mouths and speak. All right? We need to be, when it talks about guarding, to protect, you guys, it's to be so very careful what we permit to come out of our mouths. And if you don't give serious consideration to that, I mean, you guys, how long does it take before we get into trouble? It happens so fast, so fast. In Proverbs 18:7, it says, "A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul." And the fool is the one who just speaks rashly, speaks quickly, speaks oftentimes harshly, without consideration, as God would intend for us. And so guarding your mouth is huge. In Matthew 12, 33 to 37, it says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? And then it says, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they will give an accounting in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. The interesting principle here, though, that the mouth speaks out of what's in the heart. That's why if you say something mean to your children or to your spouse and you say, just kidding, that is awful. Why don't you just get on your knees and plead with God for forgiveness and stand up and say, my wicked heart, I am so sorry. And how do we change our heart? We meditate on the Word of God day and night. You want to have the right things coming from your mouth? Meditate on the Word of God day and night, so that you speak those things that are honoring. Essentially, that's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is all about. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, what? By the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. How you think will be reflected and how you act, and how you speak. So you want to learn to speak appropriately and biblically, you have to be absorbed with the Word of God. It has to be impacting your mind and your heart. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. If that's your reality, it makes it much more challenging to get into an unresolved conflict with your spouse, right? The Word of God is richly dwelling within you, that you're praising Him in song and in thanksgiving. Or Ephesians 5:18, if you're in Christ, you know that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And it says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not that you have more of the Holy Spirit. The idea certainly, though, is that the control of God's Holy Spirit, you're yielding to that Holy Spirit so that you can walk in a manner that honors Him, so that you don't grieve the Holy Spirit in your foolishness. The fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. It's the fruit of who? The fruit of the Spirit. If you come to that, you've come to that point in your life where you've repented of your sin, you've turned to Christ in faith, is the only solution to your sin, your substitute, you have the Holy Spirit. These are the fruit of who? The Spirit. It's God in you and His Spirit. And as a believer, see, the transformation is now it's not just you, it's God's Spirit reflected in you. And how's it reflected? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are not things that are self-generated. These are things that come from God Himself. These are available and ought to be the part of every Christian's life. And so if you find that you're not being patient with your kids or patient with your spouse, that's a reflection of your unwillingness to yield to God and benefit from the fruit of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. You confess your sin and repent and learn to practice these characteristics that God provides for us. As it relates to principles of biblical communication, in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18, it says, he who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. One commentator says this: the construction leaves no doubt that hatred inspires slander informed by innuendos, half-truths. The facts are distorted and exaggerated beyond recognition. Let me illustrate it. Okay, so I'm going to use you, Ted, because I know you and I don't want to offend anybody here. Okay. Okay. You know, for some reason, I don't like Ted. Okay, whatever it is, I don't like him. But he comes up and talks to me. What do I do? Oh, hey, Ted, how you doing? You know, we're just really nice. And I'm walking away going, I can't stand that. You know, that's what hatred does. It plays a game. You act one way with somebody, but within your heart, you feel much differently. And the proverb warns against that. He who conceals hatred has lying lips. He spreads slander as a fool. You guys, those go together. And they're, again, a reflection of very sinful behaviors and thoughts in a person's heart. I mean, if I have a problem with Ted, I need to make that right. I need to do whatever's necessary, whether it's forgiveness or whether it's just saying, God, I mean, as I look at my own life, should God love me? Oh, you can say it with a resounding no. Of course not. Should he ever forgive me? No. Not based on me. You guys, the more I understand that, you see, the more I realize I can't live like this. I need to be truthful and honest and forgiving and kind and gracious. Those are expressions of a true believer. Too much talk. Okay, now there's two sides to this. So, Brian, here's where we're at. Where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. If you happen to be one of those people, you just talk. You like to talk. You talk all the time. You know you talk all the time. You need to watch it. Okay? You can't just say, that's the way I am. There's a warning here that if you talk too much, you will sin. All right? You will sin. And so we all need to use restraint. But let me address the other side of this. Some people will use this and say, well, just not going to say anything. So especially if you have a little conflict. You know, we've talked about this, I think, in this class. I'm not sure. If you can't say anything good, that is so sinful, that saying. That is awful. That is awful. You guys? If I can't say anything good, what do I need to do? Repent, confess my sin, and say something that is good and right and honoring to God. Right? That's just nonsense. Don't say anything at all. No, I need to say what's good and honoring to God. I need to confess my sin and deal with it. So on one hand, you have to be careful that you don't talk too much, which can lead to sin. But the other side of this, and we'll see this because we're going to talk about a timely word, etc., that does not mean we can disengage from communication, excusing ourselves based on, well, if I say something, I'm just going to sin. We need to deal with that in our hearts and be biblical in our communication. In Proverbs chapter 11, 13, on confidentiality and trustworthiness, and it says, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. He goes about as a talebearer. Now, let me say, I think this is important in a lot of contexts, but we're talking marriage here, okay? If you're married, you're in the most intimate human relationship that you can have on this earth, all right? And within the context of that relationship, you become more vulnerable to that person than you will to any other person ever. They will learn your strengths, your weaknesses, whatever it is. They will know you, or should, in the context of marriage. And listen, if you begin to have some trouble in that marriage, it's so easy for one of the partners to talk to other people, to violate, if you will, even the relationship and the privacy and the personal nature of the relationship. And the more people you talked about, you know, my husband, my wife, you know, you talk, You have this sinful talebearer, unwillingness to conceal. Now, don't get me wrong. If you have marital trouble, you go to somebody objective who can listen objectively and give you wise counsel. But you don't just talk. You don't just talk to people because it leads to trouble. It leads to trouble. And the more we talk about other people in inappropriate context, the more difficult a relationship can become and resolutions. We need to be careful not to speak rashly, but wisely. In 12:18 of Proverbs, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Careless words are so easy to say, but nearly impossible to get rid of, right? There's one who speaks rashly. And you guys, especially in, if there's conflict, you know, if somebody's is communicating with you in a way that is hurtful, in a way that makes you feel bad or feel wounded, what's the easy response? It's to respond in like manner. And so quickly things can be said that the damage is it can be huge. Truth versus lying in Proverbs 12:19. Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are His delight. And let me say, when we talk about truthfulness, you know, I mentioned this before in communication. If Carla was to ask Brian, is something bothering you? And Brian tends to avoid conflict, or as a general rule, he's just not ready to talk about it. Okay? So maybe something's bothering, but he's not ready to talk about it. So the easiest first response is what? Nothing. No. And I'm guessing most of you in this room have done that at one time or another, at least a lot of you. Okay? You know? No. Because you're not ready to talk about it. Now, you guys, that's fair. If you're not ready to talk about it, that something needs to happen to give you time. But lying is not the answer. And that is lying. If somebody asks you and you respond with an answer that's contrary to the truth. So we need to be careful in how we communicate. And we need to communicate honestly in an appropriate and helpful way. Now, let me say, there is that person who is so boldly truthful that if somebody came up and said, do you like my hair? They'd say, nope. You want me to comment on your clothes? I didn't know if you... I know people like that. You know people like that? That they just feel like honesty means almost brutality. You know, so frank that it's not helpful. I do think that we can use discretion in those situations as well, because the scriptures are so clear that we need to be gentle and kind in our responses. That doesn't mean lie, but you guys, there is a way to communicate that's more appropriate and healthy. When to be quiet. In Proverbs 12:23, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of the fool, or heart of fools, proclaims folly. The prudent is the self-control to wait for the right situation, and the prudence to know when to speak up. Okay, to know when to speak up. And so there's thoughtfulness in his communication. The fool just talks, just puts it out there. But the prudent man is one who gives greater thought to what they're going to communicate and looks for an appropriate time to have that conversation, to be able to have that dialogue. And somebody mentioned, you know, the difficulty of the timing of a conversation. You know, in a marriage, that can be really challenging. So how many of you are night people? You like to stay up late? How many of you are morning people? How many of you communicate better at night? How many of you communicate better in the morning? Yeah. You know, yeah, I remember the... You know, you're laying on the... When my head hits the pillow, you guys, I mean, it's like seconds and I'm gone. Truly. Now, I wake up early. I wake up really early. Okay? And I mean, I'm ready to go. You want to get up early and do that? Yeah, I'm ready to go. And so, you know, if you have that dynamic and my head hits the pillow and my wife says, this is not, okay, I'm not sharing a literal illustration with my wife, Pam. Many of you know I've been married before because my first wife is with the Lord, okay? And we would joke about this all the time. My head would hit the pillow and she'd say, because you've been thinking all day. Can we talk? Simple things, right? Simple things. But at that moment in time, what do you have? You have an issue of the will. Okay? I mean, it's been important to her all day. Is it important enough for me to sit up and pay attention best I can? You know, you got to work through those things. But you guys, as a couple, you have to work through those. You have to think and talk and plan so that you can have healthy communication. Gentleness versus harshness. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. If you're given to being harsh, to getting loud, that's how you communicate, that's not good. That is not good. Because typically when one person starts getting loud, what's the other person do? And it just escalates to the point of absolute absurdity. And you guys, it's wrong. And so at the point you feel that coming, where you start to get loud, you need to stop. Don't blame it on anybody but yourself. Confess your sin and come back and re-engage in an appropriate and a biblical way. You got to do that, because otherwise you just end up with a mess that so dishonors God. And oftentimes it's done in front of kids or other family member or people. It's just awful. Wisdom versus foolishness. Proverbs 15:2. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of the fools spouts folly. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. Now keep in mind, you guys, if a person is truly in Christ, then their wisdom is what? It's focused on spiritual priorities, right? This is not just dealing with issues of conduct. This is dealing with spiritual priorities. How can I as an individual, how can we as a couple establish godly spiritual priorities? And so the tongue of the wise, because their commitment to God, to exalt Him, they make knowledge acceptable. Timing. Proverbs 15:23, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. That again is prayerful consideration of what to say, when to say it, and how to say it, because it blesses those who hear. Or in Proverbs 25:11, it says, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. You guys, that's just intentional communication. That's being considerate of your spouse. That's if I'm not given to just sit and talk, but my wife needs to sit and talk, I don't sit down going, here we go again. But it's a desire to sit down and to live and to express God's love and speak in an appropriate way, desiring to speak the words that would most honor God and be a blessing and a help to her. All right? It's desiring to be what? It's desiring that in whatever circumstance we're at, whatever discussion, whatever it might be, that above all, I want to say what will please the Lord. What will please and honor the Lord. When it comes to interrupting, we've talked about this a little bit. Proverbs 18:13. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Isn't it easy to do that? You know, just that immediate response that I know what she's going to say or he's going to say and kind of interrupt. I know, and you may not know at all. May not know at all. It's a sinful pattern. Pride. Proverbs 27:2, it says, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Now that's interesting, isn't it, when it comes to biblical communication? A person that is proud contributes to immense problems everywhere. You guys, we need to understand who we are in the presence of God. But if you think more highly of yourself than you ought, it's going to be awful for everybody. And so the idea, you know what? If somebody else wants to praise you, that's up to them. But don't exalt yourself. You know who you are. You know who you are before God, what He's done on your behalf. and again, speak the truth in love. It says in Ephesians 4:14-15, it says, as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. When it talks about speaking the truth in love, it's talking about spiritual truth. Okay, we're talking about spiritual truth. And so within the context of a relationship, that's so important, you guys, that we talk about meditating on the Word day and night. We talk about spiritual priorities, that there's a responsibility in the context of the home to make sure that we're speaking the same things that are consistent with the truth of God's Word. And, of course, living those things as well. Sweet speech. Proverbs 16:21, it says, the wise in heart will be called understanding, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. One commentator said, internal wisdom of the heart leads to external sweetness. Hear that? Internal wisdom of the heart, that's biblical wisdom, leads to external sweetness. That's in contrast to somebody that's overbearing and pushy and impatient and intolerant, etc. Okay, when it comes to very, very bad communication, Colossians 3:8, it says, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Anger is wrath as the outburst of the vengeful mind. If you have an issue with anger, there's a lot of verses in Scripture, a lot of verses. I think the easiest thing is, this is what helped me, is in the Proverbs it makes it clear if you have a problem with anger, you're a fool. You know, that is outbursts of anger. So when I'd start feeling that anger well up and I want to express it, in my mind I'd picture myself with a sign over my head saying, want you to know, I'm a fool. If there's any question? That outburst of anger is not manly, it's not mature, it's not appropriate, it's not helpful, it's simply reflection, or it's communicating to the people around you, you are acting the part of a fool. If you have struggle with anger, you need to deal with it biblically and yield to God so that is put out of your life. Wrath, it's to move impetuously with indignation. Malice, wickedness as an evil habit of the mind, not only doing evil but being evil. Slander is from the word blasphemy, verbal abuse against someone. Abusive speech is to be foul-mouthed, filthy, or improper. Those things are not even to be a part of our lives. Remember when it relates to the Proverbs 31 speaks of the godly wife? She opens her mouth in wisdom. The teaching of kindness is on her heart. That's what God desires. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her heart. As it relates to humility and communication, Ephesians 4:2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That's a relationship we should have with all believers. And if we should have it with all believers, should that not be primarily demonstrated in our homes? In our homes. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. That means full of compassion, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, you guys, if you want to meditate on a phrase that relates to forgiveness, this is pretty powerful, that we're to forgive just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. How has Christ forgiven you? Completely. Totally undeserved, right? Totally undeserved. And it's been well said by one preacher when he says, you will never forgive another person, even remotely close to the amount that God has forgiven you. Not even close. About done. Ephesians 4:29. I speak of it as precision in our speaking. It says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification. That is building up, making more able, strengthening according to the need of the moment so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do you guys hear that? I mean, this is a great verse. Let no unwholesome word, not one unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such as a word that is good, what? For the benefit of the other person. For their edification, building up, strengthening. Why? So that it gives grace to those who hear. Okay. What are some bad patterns of communication? Just quickly. It's just a summary real quick. What are some bad patterns of communication? I might have just read about some of them. Being angry. Clamming up. Interruptions. What's that, Randy? Blame. Blowing up. Slander. Nagging. You guys, here's the deal. As with anything in Christianity, if you listen to those and something stands out, and you guys, for probably all of us, there ought to be some area, I'm sure, that we struggle with, that you recognize it and say, God, help me, and be intentional in trying to change. If you're not intentional, the likelihood of change is pretty slim. The next one is, what are signs that a person is not listening to you, even though you're talking to them? Eye contact? What's that? Change of subject? The TV's on and their eyes are going.
And their
yeah. And they don't turn the volume down. Could you speak up a little, honey? Posture.
Interrupting.
Whether they ask questions. Just asking questions. Just to show that I'm really listening. I want to hear and to understand. Because what are some of the signs of anger? Because it's not always loud and vocal, right? It can be silence. Say that again. Facial expression. Hand gestures. Yeah. It can even be, yeah, it can be not so much being loud as getting quiet. You know, just not going to talk. Yeah, lack of facial expression. And you guys, honestly, we could probably go around. A lot of us could demonstrate what it looks like for us, but we're not going to do that. Okay. Does listening mean the same as understanding? Important to realize that. Doesn't mean you understand. Here's another one. To understand, is it necessary that you relate? We may not relate to each other. What's important to you, what you feel. I may not feel the same way, but you guys, that doesn't mean I can't learn and have a better understanding of how you feel, even though I might not be able to relate to it. All right? In view of the fact that you may not be able to relate this way, the way your spouse feels, this means that you can't be considered an understanding. Of course, you can. By way of application, what are your weaknesses in communication? You got to think about it. We all have them. What are your strengths? Are there sin patterns that need to be addressed in your communication? And then, of course, in what specific ways will you improve in your communication? You guys, those are all important issues. And, you know, the best way to know, right, is what? If you're married, what's the best way to learn about strengths and weaknesses in your communication? Ask your spouse. Ask your spouse. But, you know, for some, their relationships are so damaged that if you ask your spouse, it goes downhill from there. That's true. That's true. But you got to get there. You got to get there where you learn to ask. You know, tell me, you know, if all of a sudden there's some frustration, we'll talk when we get to conflict resolution next week. It's asking the questions that are helpful. What did I do that was not helpful to you? How could I relate or express myself in a better way? You know, it's learning to deal with some of those differences so that we communicate well. So the assignment for next week is if you are married, you got to come back next week, okay? Ask your spouse, how could I improve my communication? Talk together about that. But when you do that with gentleness, grace, kindness and patience, because we all need it, and thank God He's that way with us all of the time. But talk about it. Communicate about communicating. Next week we'll talk about more specific areas of conflict and things that we might do. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thanks for the time we can be together. Thank You for Your patience with us. And Lord, these as we walk through even the different verses on communication, it's a reminder how sinful we are. It's a reminder of your grace and how patient and kind, loving you have been and continue to be with us. And Lord, we would acknowledge that we don't deserve one bit of that. Nonetheless, you've extended it to us, for which we thank you immensely. Lord, I pray that you'd help us in all of our relationships. God, help us to grow. Help us to communicate better. Help us to have spiritual priorities. Help us to be a testimony to other people what a biblical relationship, biblical marriage looks like. And Lord, if there are those here that are just have had struggles and it's been hard to get through this as far as working through communication challenges or other challenges in their marriage, I pray that these things would be especially helpful to them, that they would find that you provide the resource that we need to be able to live in such a way that you're well pleased. Thank you for your grace. In Christ's name, amen.